We are headed forward in this thing called the story, and hopefully, again, you've done your reading. I know that I spoke with several of you who have indeed, again, begun that journey in the book, shall we say, and I just encourage you to keep utilizing this as a resource for this, which is the Word of God, all right? Resource, Word of God, all right? Resource, just want to be clear, You basically heard a little bit of a synopsis right there, obviously, and I want to remind us that where we began that journey last week, that God created everything, us, but that also within that he created that human existence of Adam and Eve and that human will that chose a different direction. And even though that sinful nature entered this world, even though, again, we saw the problems that it caused with Adam and Eve and God, the problems that it caused with people and the destruction of the flood, even through all of that, one of the key messages, the key message, is that God passionately wants and pursues a relationship with us. Again, you can look at that story and you can look at what went on and you can say a lot of things, but God continually wanted one thing, and that is a connection with people who love him and put him first. And so that's where we pick up that whole idea of the story. That God has created all things, that God in his infinite wisdom has tried to get people to listen and try to respond, and yet they're struggling to really be God's people. And so again, we read the first five verses in Genesis chapter 12, where it's entitled The Call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired into Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the word of God. How about it? When you think about building something, how do you go about it? I mean, I know we have a lot of folks in this church who build things, but I'm not just talking about a structure, but maybe it's some of you folks out there who are growers. When it comes time to grow that plant, or those of you who, again, build something because you cook and you build a meal, or those of you who are musicians and you build some kind of musical piece, whatever it might be, when we build something, how do we go about building it? Well, when you think about it, we like to build with best. I mean, when you, again, think about putting a plant in the ground, you don't take clay-filled soil that's hard and doesn't absorb moisture, but you found the best soil that there can be to put that plant into so that it might thrive. When you go about building a house or building a building, you don't think about, well, I'll get materials that have been used for 30 years and build the building with that. When you think about cooking, you don't look into your cupboards and find those ingredients that are expired, but you find that which is the freshest, most new and wonderful ingredients so it might taste good. When we build with the best. And yet when you look at the story here, something unusual unfolds. God looks in a new direction when he builds this nation. And when he again sets in place this idea of revealing himself and revealing his plan to get back to us, he builds in a different manner. If you've again read your book, and if you've taken a look at the maps that are in the front covers, you'll understand that these people came from Ur. And on your Bible map, you find that the Tigris and the Euphrates River are in that area. It's in this area that the Tower of Babel was. And again, if you do a little more reading and you understand that the Tower of Babel was here, you understand that there was a nation being built at Babel. And there was a place where, again, people thought they were becoming God yet again. They could speak the same language. They could create things, and they decided to build this tower because if they could build this tower, they could amass all wisdom and understanding just like God. And yet, in that, God said, no, I'm going to make sure that you all speak different languages. I'm going to make sure that you all realize you are not God. And people scattered across the earth in confusion. It's out of this that God finds this person, Abram, and says, again, I'm going to start this new nation. So Abram was young, strong, good-looking, popular. In our terms, his wife, Sarai, was a cheerleader, right? Good-looking, well-toned, worked out every day, ate right, blonde hair, blue eyes, right? No. Here was this old couple. Here was this old couple that really didn't know what exactly was going on and yet was called by God, had a history and parents who worshiped pagan gods. God chose a bunch of used, broken, old, material to build a new nation. Not like we would have done. In no way, shape, and form would God have followed our plan, but instead God follows God's plan. Why in the world, as you begin this new building project, would you take a bunch of old, tired, metric, non-experienced junk and build your new nation? Well, to put it very, very plainly, the reason that God chose Abram and Sarai, the reason that he chose such unlikely people, was that they understood that what was happening was from God. And they understood that it was this living God that wanted a relationship with them. And it was this living God that made a covenant, that made a promise that said, if you follow me, I will bless you. And I will bless your generations to follow. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will be your God and you will be my people. And Abram and Sarai, for some crazy reason, said, we are all in. They were not the quarterback from the football team. They were not the head cheerleader. They were not the popular kids. But much like we hear from Psalms and David, they had a heart for a living God. And that's what God wanted as he began to build a nation of people. A nation of people from all over. A nation of people as they came together. A nation of people from different places, but centered around one thing, and that is a living God, a relationship with that living God. And the plan was simple, that God would make a new nation and make it great. Very clearly, as we read the story, that God's plan is to make an amazing and powerful nation. And that along with that, Abraham, as he becomes known, would be a great name within the history of humanity and the history of all people. And that God would bless all those who, again, Abraham would come in contact with and build that relationship with. And that God would use this new nation to reveal his heart and his plan to win us back. That from this beginning of Abram and Sarai, there would be a DNA established in which God yet again approaches people and says, I want to be your God. Again, let's go all the way back to the garden where God created all things, created Adam and Eve, and said, I want to be your God. And they chose not to listen. After that, time and time again, where God continued to try to reach out and people didn't listen. Through the flood and after the flood, people didn't listen. The Tower of Babel, when people thought they knew better, they did not listen. And yet God continues to say, I love you. And so his plan is to take these used items, Abram and Sarai, and build them into a nation, a great nation, a nation with Abram's name attached to it, a nation that would bless the earth, a nation that would indeed say, you are part of God's team. That you are somebody, that God wants to love you and be in relationship with you, that today you are a nation. And so again, as we look at it, our lives, we've got to hear that call, that indeed God wants not only us to be part, but God is calling all people to be part of this nation. But I love the way it all really happens. Because again, if you've read the story and or read it in the chapters here, you understand that it is indeed a very, very human story. When I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, so often, how would Hollywood have done it? Again, in Hollywood, it would be the quarterback and it would be the head cheerleader. In Hollywood, it would be like a business plan that was perfectly laid out and fulfilled from beginning to end. And yet, when you read this story, you read a very human story. It begins with Sarai, who understands that she's old, who understands that she can no longer offer Abram a child, a male child, which would be that child to build the nation. And so she goes out and she finds someone to sleep with her husband and bless him with Ishmael. But that's not where God started his plan. Again, she thought she could understand better than God. Then a little later on, I love the idea here that God comes and says to Abram and Sarai, I'm going to build this relationship with you, and one of the things I'm going to prove to you is this. Even at an age of 100 plus, you're going to have a son. And what I love about this, and go ahead and read it in Scripture because it's great to read, is both Abraham and Sarah laugh. And I love to think about that in our lives where God does something amazing and we can hardly just laugh. And that's okay. But here he comes to these senior citizens. It'd be kind of like God walking into Park Village or Friendship Village or these retirement communities and saying to all the women there, by the way, you're going to have a child in 9 months. What would the reactions be, you think? At least laughter, if not tears and many other things, all right? But the truth of the matter is that out of this human experience, they laugh. And in the end, they again have this son named Isaac, which literally means, in Hebrew, laughter. And so now you've got this human trial and Ishmael comes. Then you have this God experience in which they laugh and yet Isaac is born. And then God tests Abraham. Remember, the reason that he chose Abraham is because Abraham was a guy who said, I'll do what you say. But now the relationship has been built. The nation is bubbling and is brewing. Now the major piece of this, Isaac has been born, the future of the nation, right? And God says, let's see if you're still on board with me, Abraham. And he asks Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He wants to take him to the mountain and to sacrifice him on an altar. And if you haven't read the story, you need to read the story. And I mean this one. Because the account is amazing. Because within the midst of this story, you hear a child who says, but Dad, where's the lamb? And the father looks at him and says, God will provide. And in the end, when that ram in the thicket is found, and the whole dramatic episode is over, and the nation is even more solid than before, Abraham says, and this place will be known as God will provide. Again, a tone set for the building of a nation that says, we will be part of this living God. We will worship and honor this living God because this living God will provide. Because this living God laughs with us. Because this living God tolerates our humanity. Because this living God loves us and wants to build us into a people. Abraham says, as for me and as for my family, this is where we will live. The story goes on. You'll find names like Esau and Jacob. You'll hear an amazing and a dramatic story about how Jacob steals or buys a birthright from Esau. You'll hear about wrestling with God and how, again, suddenly Jacob becomes Israel. And again, that nation becomes born. You'll hear about a dramatic intervention. You'll hear about so many things when you read the story, all in the midst of humanity. And yet, that's the beauty of it. That God didn't take materials that were perfect, didn't take materials that would last a lifetime, didn't look at technology, didn't look at a lot of things that we would today when we build, but took human, broken, old, selfish, laughing, crying, self-centered, up and down, left and right people like you and like me and said, do you want to be part of the nation? A nation that puts me first. A nation that understands, I will provide. A nation that says, you are living God who we love. And amidst all the drama, he began to build this nation that would be called the people of God. How about you? And how about me? I don't know about you, and I can only speak to my life, but more than once in my life, I've been too short. More than once in my life, I've been too fat. More than once in my life, I've been too slow. More than once in my life, I haven't had enough money. More than once in my life, I haven't been smart enough. More than once in my life, I haven't had the right connection. The list goes on to where the world has told me more than once, Paul, you cannot be part of this. You don't qualify. And yet the beauty of God's nation is that he took people who didn't qualify. Took people who were too old and changed their life. He took people that were too short and changed their life. He took people who were blind and changed their life. People who were deaf and changed their life. People who were human beings and changed their life and brought them into a nation of people who said, we will love and honor the living God. How about you and me? Do you understand that God wants you to be part of a nation? Do you understand that regardless of what the world might tell you is right or wrong about you, that God wants you to be part of that nation? That wants you to understand how much he loves you. That wants you to understand that he sent his son for you. That wants one thing and one thing only, and that is your heart. And an understanding that as we live life together, God will provide. That amidst all of our humanity and all of our brokenness, of all the family drama and all the business dynamics of this world, of all the politics and all that is, God says, I want to build a nation and I want you to be part of it. So when you think about your life, what flag are you carrying? It was intriguing to me to listen to some of the inductions into the Baseball Hall of Fame. And one of them, a former Cub who was always an interesting person to watch, is Greg Maddux. One of the best pitchers of all time. He wasn't a real big guy. He didn't throw the ball really hard, but he had spot-on control and he had great mixture of pitches. But as happens in baseball, you get traded. And while he really grew into an amazing pitcher with the Cubs, he was traded to the Braves, and he finished his career. And he's one of those people, when you go to Cooperstown and you look at his bronze bust of his head and face, on his baseball cap, he has no insignia. But because he really felt like he owed the Cubs so much, but he really finished like a Brave, and he said, I really don't belong, quote unquote, anywhere, or my heart doesn't. What does it say on your hat? What nation are you part of? Are you part of, again, quarterback, cheerleader? Everything's supposed to be perfect, and it's supposed to be amazing, because that's the world. Or are you part of the nation of God that says, I take people from all walks who have a heart for me because I have a heart for all of you. I will provide. I will be with you. I will walk with me. You will be my people. I will be your God. And amazing things will happen. What flag? What flag are you flying? Amen.